in a little while, because it's not a complete exposition of any passage of Scripture. I will ask you to turn back to Revelation. But that'll be as we begin to draw the service to a close tonight. Before we begin, though, would you bow with me that a fitting song, what a special place where Christ dwells indoors. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge it was Thee that made us to hear Thy voice. Thousands and thousands upon thousands around us, with little to no concern about eternity, facing Thee. With little concern about whether or not we as individuals render to Thee that which is acceptable. And that's the thing that is important to us, ought to be important to us this evening. Is my worship pleasing to God? Not what folk think. Not because I'm physically present. Does God accept? And do I have that fitting and proper to bring to Him, to such a magnificent, glorious being who gave His only darling Son that we might become worshipers through Christ our Lord? I pray You'll help these. I pray You, Lord, You might be pleased to send Your word out abroad. Bring our children in, our neighbors. Our little ones. Cause them to hear, O God. And give help in preaching to the glory of Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. I want to continue this evening with, we'll continue to use Matthew 4:10 as our springboard and our original text, so I won't ask you to turn back there. You know what it says when Christ is speaking to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." I do trust that your presence here this evening is voluntary, outwardly. I hope the same can be said inwardly of you. You weren't pressured to come here. You didn't come here because husband or wife or church expected you to be here. I trust that's not your motive. But in your heart, there's a motive. Other than just getting here. And that motive, one of those motives, is an obedience out of love to your Creator, hopefully to your Savior. Another is a desire to return to God. Thanksgiving. Adoration. I know you celebrated Thanksgiving last Thursday, but Thanksgiving is an everyday thing. It's not one event out of the year. And you're here to give thanks. You're here to adore. Your presence is saying to all, and especially bear loudly to God, I am here to learn. I am here to hear and find out more about the one that has done so much for me. Now, that being true, all of you, you don't have to do it in the physical, but all of you, give you good heads, a brisk shake to try to get rid of the cobwebs of the duties of the day and the frustrations of society and anxiety of living in this world and that your job brings upon you. And ask God to clear your minds of any and all distracting thoughts now or that which might come up later. And you sit here as a true worshiper and hearer, which worship includes a hearer of the Word of God. One of the dangers that we face, especially being raised in the Bible Belt, not so much now as in the generations before us, but being raised here, most just go and do because that's what they're supposed to do. This is the way you were raised. You know this is your place when the doors of the church are opened. But attending some place that calls itself by the name of a church is not that is required of you, though it is commanded that you do so. Now, I'm speaking not to you, but to several out there that I hear from time to time, and they say, but I don't have one. And they've tried here and there in every place in their cities, and they can't find one. So I'm not speaking to them. But there's more to it than God saying for you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It is your purpose. Why? Is it all about us? Or does God become the center? And that which attracts us, and we go not out of duty, but out of love, out of great respect and reverence, unlike most that attend some place that worship never enters their minds. Now, folks, the old Native Americans here before the white man came over, they worshiped a God. Who he was, no, what he was. They just had a God. And at their stated times of the year or seasons, then they all gathered, the little ones in the village, and they all went. And they observed some ritual or some ceremony. And they left satisfied in their mind that they did what they were supposed to do because that's how their mother and father raised them. And other than leaving with a pat on their back by themselves for doing what they were required to do, they left with an emptiness within. I want you to get beyond that. I want you to find, I want you to meet the living God. I want you in heart to render to Him thanksgiving and praise and worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. That doesn't just mean that I attend some place I'm supposed to, nor does it mean that I sit by some campfire and watch the men dancing around before the God of victory in the upcoming battle that they face. Well, we're more advanced than that. Are we? Really, are we? We've been trained by religion that we think all that is needed to enter heaven is just purchase a ticket, punch a ticket. Christianity is not a decision. Christianity is a way of life. And in the end, whenever it comes for you, God's not going just to catch you up from an old worldly atmosphere and worldly attitude and self-centered life, living only for things here below, and you're all at once you're in heaven and you become a worshiper. It's not going to happen. You continue after death that which you have learned, that which you have desired to do, and that which you long to do with a fuller heart, the more you know of God. You're just not going to be zapped up into another world and begin doing that you're not accustomed to. It begins here. Now here, your journey in life, with all the valleys, I'm speaking spiritually now, with the mountaintops, with all the joy and all the sorrows, the latter oftentimes being more predominant in our lives than the joy, with the victories that you now and again find yourself having conquered, having conquered through the Spirit of God by the Word of God. And all the disappointments that you've lived through and all the trials, everything here is all a part of the Father's plan for your preparation. Nothing is by coincidence. Nothing is by chance. There is a purpose. Even when the bitterest of trials comes upon you, God has a specific purpose in sending it your way. Just sit quietly. Behave yourself, as David said, as a weaned child. And wait for deliverance in God's time. Now, one of the reasons, and I'm offered every year by the folks in Pennsylvania to fly me up there, and that would only take a few hours. I did it once years ago. But one of the reasons that I continue to drive is not only the beauty of the scenery. I mean, the mountains and the rivers, just everything out there. It is unbelievable. Going up, the leaves had not begun to turn on the eastern side of Pennsylvania. But coming back on the other side to get down into West Virginia, those mountains were beautiful. Gorgeous. The leaves having already turned and the mountains full. And the gorges, you would have to pull over and stop to see the river that was at the bottom. That's how high above the bridges were. But I don't drive for that specifically. I need those days and nights for preparation. Preparation to enter a place that there are some I'm unfamiliar with. Preparation within my own heart to see that it is right with God and I'm not going for any motive other than the glory of my Lord. So I drive because of the time I need, moving out of one environment into another environment, and sometimes facing people that do not understand, not necessarily there at the church in Milton, but sometimes those that come in, and preachers, some of them could care less what you say. They have no interest in that. You didn't stick strictly to the letter of the word. So I drive to get all that behind me, to enter a world that I only see once a year. That's life. That's the new life within you, the drive to get you ready for the world that you shall enter. Now, last Wednesday morning, we saw in Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter 11 the church having passed by the altar. They're inside the temple, and they pass by the altar, and we're given a view looking inside those walls, and John sees 24 elders worshiping. That's glory. That's heaven. That's the eternal destiny of every child of God. And that's what your journey through life now is preparing you to become eternally. Well, that'll be boring. Well, if that's your attitude right now, don't look on going. Or either you're still young, maybe even a young convert, and you got a lot of life ahead of you, and you want to accomplish a lot of things down here below, and worship's just not at the very top. Well, time has a way of doing something about that. And you become a worshiper. Not just entering glory, but that's who you are, following the new birth, and that's what you become throughout life. Now, supposing that you want to travel to a foreign country, and that country's got no translators, and you can't afford to carry one with you. And you get there, and they are not equipped to handle cell phones. And some that do, they don't have the app, or you are out of range, and you can't use yours where you speak English in it, and they speak back whatever language they use, because your phone translates what you're saying into their language, translates what they're saying into your phone, into your language. You don't have any of that. So if you're going to survive, you're going to purchase food. Buy anything, you've got to learn enough of their language to get by with and exist while traveling among foreign people. None of them know your language. You look odd to all of them. Entering into some nations, particularly third world countries, you might be required to have certain vaccines because of the diseases they have there. And you learn a little about them before you ever get there. You learn enough about their language to exist. Here, you learn enough about heaven's language that you are not a foreigner there. Now, let your speech, Colossians 4:6, be always seasoned with salt. You talk like a Christian. Whatever. Let it be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. Some folks will irritate you, and some of us are quicker tempered than others. So you learn over time. Just put a bridle here and let your speech identify that which you profess to be. Because as the old saying, somebody's always watching and somebody's always listening. Now if you'll turn with me, I said Revelation chapter 1. Here's the focal point of the new birth and of salvation and of heaven. Revelation chapter number 1. Once again, the curtain is pulled back, and God gives us a little sight on the other side of that river that we cross. A little sight as to what's taking place over there. So beginning with verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Now in our language today, we would say, I turned to see the one that was talking to me. But the one talking and what he said are one and the same. And I kind of like the old King James rendering here. That voice had something in it. I turned to see. Where's the man that spoke with such a voice? And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. He explains that the golden candlesticks are the seven churches. You don't have to have training in theology. Well, you don't have to have training in theology to understand anything in Scripture. Great Baptist came out of the wilderness, just not a literal wilderness with woods and trees and wild beasts, but he's talking about a people. And he spake, an uneducated man, and he spake primarily to an uneducated people, shepherds, fruit gatherers, little schooling. And he expected them to understand what he was saying. And they understood what he was saying. And what is so amazing and a very contradiction to that is, with all our advanced learning, you know what we've decided? That we've got to simplify the Word of God to make it understandable to people. Do you see how foolish that statement is? I mean, our old grandparents, I was told, never got to meet him. My granddaddy, after he was converted, learned to read by reading his Bible. You didn't have to have a high school education. Those old people, some of them never in school, some of them third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh grade, they could barely read, yet they could understand. And yet with our advancement in education, we say we got to kind of tone it down, preacher, to get it down to the level of people's understanding. That's the height of hypocrisy and stupidity. I understood. When I heard that voice, I understood. Now verse number 13 and following. And I heard in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. We'll pick up that in a moment. Let me tell you once again, I've never mentioned this particular preacher, but attending a camp meeting that often did a few times a year in my early years, I heard one week the one that organized the week's meeting had this very well-known popular evangelist as the last speaker of the night. And one night he spoke on heaven, and he acted like he was all excited, and he got the people, he had the crowd worked up into a frenzy as he spoke of dangling his feet in the river of life and sitting on the bank with a picnic basket and a blanket spread out on under green foliage trees and plush grass. And sitting there with a fishing pole that every now and then he'd catch another prize winning fish out of that river. And he spoke about walking through the garden barefoot, no briars, no thorns, touching the padding of such thick pasture like grassland, orchard, picking fruit and enjoying the fruit. And I was young, but he didn't say a thing that excited me. Not one thing. I sat there like a stick in the mud while the majority of women were waving their hands in the air and had their little hankies out waving them and men up shouting, running all around the field. I mean the crowd. They had to leave, worked up and excited. Most of them left feeling like, boy, we worship God tonight. No, we might as well have been at a popular nightclub with a live band and all of us on the dance floor dancing and sipping on our martinis and on our champagne and whatever else we like. Might as well have been there. But most folks think they've been to worship if a preacher gets excited. Or most folks think they've been to worship if they can get the crowd excited by the music and all the programs that they got. Heaven's got one primary focus, beginning right here in time. And that's the one on the throne that I read to you concerning life. Salvation is for you not only to become acquainted with, but really get to know him to such a degree as a wife living with a husband whose heart towards her becomes more evident the longer they live together. Just walk with Christ and you find more of his heart towards you. Now here is the one on the throne. And the verse that I read to you 13 and following. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a defined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. In time, Jesus on earth was like a ray of light, sunlight, passing through a prism. And that prism, or that raindrop up there that formed that multitude of raindrops that formed that rainbow, it's just breaking down one single ray of white light. And red, having the longest wavelength, it's bent first. Esau came out red all over. But isn't that the color of newborn babes? Like our father Adam made of red clay. So in time, every different aspect of God in Christ began to manifest himself to the church. And now sitting on the throne, you take another prism and you put it over here where you've divided that rainbow, and you can get it at such an angle that you make all that different colors pass back through, and it goes back into that single ray of light. So all that he was on earth, it's blended back into that visibility of the Godhead in Jesus. Now the first thing you see here that I read to you was that he was clothed with a garment down to his feet. And he had a golden girdle about the paps, his loins, crucified on earth in shame, dishonor, humiliation, unclothed, crucified as a common criminal of the land, an imposter, illegitimate, made himself equal with God. Then came that Lord's Day morning, and days later, but over a month and a half, he ascended back. No more naked, no more in shame, no more dishonored. Now he ascends the throne of heaven, and how glorious and spotless that he was on earth, yet he died a criminal. His face, his back, his abdomen, all reflected the weary nights, the hunger, and Now the physical pain that he was in, suffering under the Roman scourge and the crucifixion, red. Now on the throne, blessed be our God, he wears that kingly robe. And now the glory of God's beaming in that disfigured face. Secondly, his hair is white now like wool. Now, the hoary head, Proverbs 16:31 said, is a crown of glory. Hoary head is also means age and wisdom. Now, not all gray-headed people are wise. When Job's three friends got through talking, the younger one made that statement. I've listened to all of you because you're older and you ought to have been wiser. But old men are not always wise. But there, that hoary head, time on earth, eternity. That brown-haired Jew, he ascended back to his father, white. That represents his eternality and his divine majesty. Thirdly, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Few days before, red with the loss of sleep, red from manifesting pain, being reviled, hated. Now they're reflecting and manifesting the searching omniscience of God. God's got to know everything about you. Everything to rightly judge you. You speak, fourthly, of fine brass here on earth, aged with weary journeys, collecting dust and dirt and calluses, blisters, traveling through hot climates. Now, those feet look like fine brass, representing his resistless omnipotence and providence. And then lastly, his voice as the sound of many waters. On the cross there were only 7 short sayings, because he didn't have the voice except to what he uttered more than a whisper. Didn't have the breath that they could be a full sentence, tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth all dried up. But then he liked one thing, and he said, I thirst, because it was written that he would say that. And somebody moistened his lip and dampened his tongue with the moisture from that reed, and he thundered aloud from the cross, it is finished, and all hell and demons and Satan ran frightened because he thought he had the victory. All heaven shouted with joy. It is finished. Though he died in weakness, now he sits in glory, and when he speaks, his sound is as of many waters, that as a sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth, piercing and dividing even to your asunder of soul and spirit. And all these characteristics of our risen Christ are here described as he sits in that royal priestly robe, and his countenance as the sun shining in his strength. All he was is God. He emptied himself, and that prism broke down, that sparkling ray, glistening ray of white light. Red down to violet. All the different colors having, that make up the spectrum of white light, having significance in the plan of God. Now, that ray all blends back into that one glorious ray. Now there shining is the sun in his strength. This is the one that the church gathers before. Did you? This is the ones that the needs in our heart bend. And this is the one that cast all their crowns at the feet of this glorious God-man. We've got to learn what worship is, children. If your heart can ever be captivated by this one right here, you begin to find out. And we cast our crowns at his feet and say, all honor and glory to the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world.